This scripture reading comes from John 3, chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, I will tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into a mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, "I'll tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water but the Spirit. The Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The winds blow wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit."
Morning again. It's good to be here. I think this is my second time speaking at this church. So, how to live without regrets is the title today. And I'm just so conscious of how beautiful those carols sounded this time of year. It's beautiful to reflect on Christ coming, isn't it? Yeah? Definitely? Yes, it's lovely. So thank you for that. Really appreciate it. And thank you for Katrina leading out this morning. So I'm just going to pray before we get going in the Word. Dear Lord, be with us, Lord. We thank you that you came to this earth so many years ago to be with us, God with us. Lord, you've blessed us. Lord, you care for us, you love us. And today, as we seek to hear a word from you, Lord, I pray that you will impress our hearts and our minds. Let the Holy Spirit flow, Lord, and speak to each and every one of us. Bless us, dear Father. Dear Jesus, amen. Amen. So, how many of us have some regrets in our lives? You don't have to answer that one. But many of us have done things that we've regretted. Or sometimes we have a longing for more, or to have a sense of purpose, to want a fulfilling life. And I believe that we're here today because all of us want a purposeful life, a sense of belonging, and in some instances, freedom from a life of regrets, and a life that just doesn't seem to live up to our expectations. And I feel the Bible does speak about how to live a life without regrets, a life of passion and fulfillment. Yes, we all have regrets, but we do not have to live with them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And what I like is that the verse doesn't say some things or most things. It says all things have become new. That means that the old things are gone. That means your mistakes are gone. That means your past disappointments, they are gone. You know, have you ever watched those makeover programs? I mean, I really like them. You know, someone comes in and they look really disheveled and out of sorts, and then, you know, people make all these recommendations and they go off to the dentist if necessary, they go off to the hairdresser, they get a new wardrobe of clothes, and when they come in, they look fantastic, stunning. Has anybody watched those kind of programs, or is it just me? Yes? And you just think, wow, I always say, I wish I could go on that program. That's what I'd love, someone to work on me. But I always mindful of the fact that God is offering so much more. He's not just offering a makeover. He's not just offering external changes. This world can only offer retraining or re-education or repackaging, but God offers recreation. Many of you can recall the story of Nicodemus, who came seeking Jesus at night. And why was he seeking him? Because this man was powerful, he was influential, he was wealthy. Why would he need to seek the Saviour? Except for the fact that he was seeking answers to the deep longings of his heart. He wanted understanding. But I also think he wanted so much more. And that always says to me something, that it doesn't matter how rich you are, you still need Jesus. You still need the Saviour. And when I think about Nicodemus, he could have sent his servants to ask his questions, but he didn't. He went himself. And that's interesting when you think that the Pharisees as a group were antagonistic against Jesus. And yet you have this man wanting to know more about Jesus. So let's turn back to John chapter 3, because that's where we're going to be for this message today. And John chapter 3 verse 1 says, "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" Now, I think that was amazing that Nicodemus had come to this. And think about how the Pharisees spoke to Jesus. This was a real testimony. And yet, Jesus doesn't respond back by saying thank you or acknowledging it. Jesus comes right to the point, doesn't he? He says in chapter 3, verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless then he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, let me pause here, because sometimes I wonder, do we actually know what the kingdom of God is? Does everyone know that, what that is? Let me throw that out. What is the kingdom of God? I didn't catch that. Absolutely, absolutely. It is God dwelling with you. So God is the kingdom of God is more than a place in heaven. It's about God dwelling with you. So for me, the kingdom of heaven is right here, because I know there's people sitting here who has God dwelling with them. Is that not so? So when you feel that sense of peace, that sense of joy that the world can't explain, that is God dwelling with you. So it's so important that we know what the kingdom of God is. Now, Nicodemus was so shocked by the notion of rebirth. He couldn't get his head around it. What does he say? He says, nobody can be born a second time. It's not true. And yes, Nicodemus has a point. Nobody can be born a second time. Not even a baby can go back into his mother's womb. But Jesus was getting at something more. He was saying something more profound than that. The word in the Greek for born again is actually the word anotheo, which means from above. And what Jesus was actually saying was not just about being born again in a physical sense. Jesus was saying that to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be born from above. What Jesus was talking about was something just so much more profound. So what does it mean to be born from above? I think the text shows us. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit." Now, we know that God is a spirit and that his kingdom is not of this world. So just as physical birth ushers us into this physical world, so spiritual birth brings us into the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom that is from above. Then Jesus repeats his message. And in verse 7 he says, "Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. Why? because spiritual rebirth is crucial. Because if you understand all the prophecies, but you're not spiritually reborn, then you're lost. If you come to church faithfully every Sabbath, but you're not spiritually reborn, then you're wasting precious time. And I say that because sometimes it's so easy as Christians for us to just feel like we just need to turn up on a Sabbath and go through the ritual and go home and think, yeah, we've done it, we're okay. But if you're not living that life, then you're not born again. I remember somebody was telling me this, a pastor was telling me that somebody came up to her and was so upset that she was a female pastor that this person slapped her in the face. And I was shocked to hear that. Because then I was thinking to myself, does that person think that because he's turning up at church every Sabbath, that they are born again? No, it takes more than that. It's about having the Holy Spirit prompting us. So Jesus was talking about we need the water of baptism and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But I believe for that to happen, the Holy Spirit needs to prompt us to move forward. Just as he prompted Nicodemus to meet with Jesus, because this was no arbitrary meeting. It was an appointment made by God for Nicodemus. So how does this spiritual birth take place? That's important. And again, Jesus teaches Nicodemus. In verse 8, it says, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And I like that because the wind cannot be seen. We can only observe its impact. Like the wind blowing through the trees, so it is with the Holy Spirit. You can't tell where it's coming from, but you can see how the wind is moving in the trees. And it's only when suddenly someone has a change of heart, they have a change of character, that we can see that the Holy Spirit has been at work. The Holy Spirit could have been at work for a long time in that person's life, but it's when you see how that person changes. They say words that they don't, they stop saying words that they used to say. They act in a different way. They are kind. They are gentle. They are caring. Then you know that the Holy Spirit has been at work. So maybe some of you today, you feel the Holy Spirit prompting your heart and you want to engage with Christ as Nicodemus did, to seek an audience with him. And if you do, the Bible promises you will find him. In Jeremiah 29:13, God has promised that if we seek him, and we seek him with all our hearts, we should find him. So what does it practically mean to live without regret? Well, I think that regret and pain doesn't always have to be futile. Regret can actually be the platform for new birth and new beginnings. Because often true conversion is often prompted by regrets. I remember many years ago, when I was at school, I went to one of these inner city schools. And, you know, it's one of those kinds of schools where the teachers just seemed to do enough to get by. You know, they were just going through the motions. And one year there was a teacher that came, his name was Mr. Leggett, and he was young and handsome. And I'm not saying that's a relevant fact, but all the girls had a crush on this teacher. But the thing about this teacher was that he was passionate, he was keen, he had a zeal, he was determined that every child got something out of his class. So he had an idea, he decided, you know what, it'd be great if these young people were able to play tennis. Because this is not an opportunity that we'd had before. So he would have to have gone out of his way because there was no tennis courts at our school. So you would have to go and search out the nearest tennis courts. He would have to book them at a specific time. He'd have to tell us to be able to get up to the park. So what he said to us was, just meet in your break time, make your way to the park, and we can meet to play tennis. Now, I remember that it was only a 10-minute walk to the park. But my friends weren't interested. I really wanted to go, but my friends weren't interested at all. So what should have taken 10 minutes took 40 minutes. And I remembered when we got there, the teacher wasn't angry, but he had such disappointment in his eyes. And at that point, I felt so sorry, disappointed in myself, You know, if I hadn't succumbed to peer pressure, perhaps I could have been the predecessor to Venus and Serena Williams. Well, maybe not. But I missed out on a fantastic opportunity and hurt someone in the process. Similarly, God wants to give everyone a special opportunity to be saved. And he has gone out of his way to provide it. All we have to do is say yes. Sadly, so many hurt him by turning away. But God is there nonetheless. Isn't that amazing? Second, we find forgiveness and liberation. Some of us, like me, have many personal regrets for things we've done, the way we've hurt other people. Regrets that are kept hidden deep in our hearts. So I've just shared one with you. But that's what Peter experienced when he betrayed Christ, didn't he? Deep regret. He had denied Jesus. He had even been willing to curse the air because of Jesus. But when he looked into the eyes of Christ, the book The Desire of Ages states, he saw deep pity and sorrow, but there was no anger there. And that's what broke Peter. He went into the courtyard weeping. But you know, that was a time when the Holy Spirit was really able to transform Peter in his brokenness. So again, I'd say, don't always regret regrets, because those can be the very platform to you being saved. Sometimes it's only when we look into the eyes of Jesus and see the sadness that we've caused, that we are caused to repent. But in repentance and in the act of God's forgiveness, that's when we gain liberation. That's when we become free from guilt and free from regret. One of my favorite texts in the Bible is Psalms 103, verse 12, because it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God has placed all our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. We never have to live in regret again. And I think sometimes God has forgiven us a long time ago, but sometimes we can be just holding on to this thing that we've done wrong. We won't let it go. We won't put it down. Whereas for God, it's already in the sea of forgetfulness. Sometimes we need to just be able to take on board that God loves us with an everlasting love. He has drawn us to him and he has forgiven. I like how it says, a righteous man falls seven times and rises up. Yes, we will make mistakes. Yes, we will get it wrong. Yes, we will make poor choices. But we can seek forgiveness. We never have to live in regret. So third thing that God does for us in this spiritual birth, he justifies us. He declares us to be righteous. And that's what God did for Peter. And it's evident when Jesus recommissioned Peter in John 21:17. Peter, who had betrayed Jesus, Peter, who had let Jesus down, he recommissioned him. And we know that because Jesus said, Peter, feed my sheep. And that's what God wants to do for all of us, to regard us as virtuous, moral beings, as if we had never sinned. And that's what justified is such a big, long word, technical word, but all it means is to be declared righteous. It means that God credits us with the righteousness of Christ. And I think that's just amazing. That when God looks at us, he doesn't see our mistakes. He doesn't see our past. He doesn't see all of that. He doesn't see our imperfections. He sees Jesus and his perfection. Isn't that amazing? I think it's a blessing. Because sometimes we get this idea that we have to dress a particular way or eat a certain way, even be vegan to stand righteous before God. But that's not so. There's nothing we can do in our own strength. Absolutely nothing. This is divine work. And from this new birth, we gain new beginnings and new life. So fourthly, new birth, it means we're sanctified. Now for me, this is really special. Sanctification means God doesn't just declare us righteous, he gives us righteousness. Sometimes we can think to ourselves that we're insufficient and incapable of making a difference. Perhaps we're not popular enough. We don't feel spiritual enough. We don't feel strong enough. But being sanctified means we are holy, set apart for holy work. It means we're consecrated. And I think that's why Paul called the believers saints, which means holy ones. So yes, we should be able to call each other saints, because it's the same word in the Greek that we get the words sanctified, consecrated. Sanctification is about holiness, or being empowered to be holy. Many of us have heard the saying, sanctification is a work of a lifetime. And that's right, yes. There's no such thing as instantaneous sanctification. It's a process. But neither does it mean that it needs to take all your life. Helen White talks about sanctification being a daily work. Sanctification is like the story of an eagle that was captured when it was quite young. The farmer who snared the bird, he put it on a restraint so that it couldn't fly. And then he turned it loose to roam in the barnyard. And it wasn't long before the eagle began to act like a chicken. So it was scratching and pecking at the ground. And this bird that should have been soaring high in the sky, in the heavens, seemed satisfied to live the barnyard life of a lowly hen. Now, one day there was a farmer visiting the shepherd. Sorry, I put that the wrong way around. One day the farmer was visited by a shepherd who came down from the mountains where the eagles lived. And seeing the eagle, the shepherd said to the farmer, "What a shame to keep that bird hobbled here in your barnyard. Why don't you let it go?" So the farmer agreed, so they cut off the restraint. But the eagle continued to wander around, scratching and pecking as before. Then the shepherd picked up the eagle and put it on a high stone wall. And for the first time in months, the eagle was able to see the grand expanse of a blue sky and the glowing sun. Then it spread its wings, and with a soar, it went off in a tremendous spiral flight, up and up and up. At last, it was behaving like an eagle again. And that's what God wants to do for us, to enable us to soar like eagles. We were created to rule the earth. We have been snared by sin and caused to hobble in our lives, contained, constrained by immorality and by regret and by worries. But when the good shepherd came down from glory, he paid the ultimate price for us to be set free. But not only that, he enables us to have a vision for the life he wants us to have. As we see the Son of Righteousness, he empowers us to soar on the wings of an eagle. As the Bible says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." That, my friends, is sanctification. And lastly, there's adoption. From this new birth, we also gain a new community and a new family. We're adopted into God's family. I remember a story from the Rwandan genocide. And what happened was that it was a Sabbath, and as usually, this godly woman and her husband, who was the pastor, were in church when the Hutu militia came storming in, demanding to know who the pastor was. This brave man stood up, knowing that it would mean his immediate death, but he wanted to protect his members. I can't describe to you the anguish this lady went through, but what I can tell you is that after the war, she decided to minister to those same Hutu people who were now in prison. I don't know how she did this, but she brought food and she gave Bible studies, freely gave her love. And one day there was a young man who fell at her knees and he was weeping and begging for forgiveness. She had seen him just once before. It was he that had struck her husband down. What should she do? As incredible as it may seem, she decided to forgive him. When he finished his prison sentence term, he went to her home and lived with her. She adopted him and loved her as her own son. And that's astounding. And it's a story that Mark Finley, he actually has this on YouTube. You can actually find the story on YouTube. But I just think they're so amazing that not only could she forgive him, she was able to love him. Not only was she able to love him, she was able to love him like her own son. But that's exactly what God wants to do for us. We who were responsible for the death of his son, for the nails in his hands and in his feet, for the crown of thorns on his head. God wants to adopt us. And not only that, the Bible says that God wants to make us his joint heir with Christ, part of the royal household. God is amazing. Amen. Lastly, a new birth gives us the gift of eternal life. In that meeting before, between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus shared with Nicodemus these words that I think every Christian knows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ came not only to give us eternal life, but an abundant life. Yes, there still may be disappointments, but in the light of eternity, we can get through. Yes, we may still have regrets. Life hasn't worked out as we expected. But the new birth means we don't have to live a life of regret. We can put it behind us. New birth means forgiveness. It means freedom. It means adoption into a royal family. New birth also means to be declared righteous, to be empowered to do right. God wants us to soar like the eagles, to have broad horizons, high aspirations, to advance his kingdom. We don't have to live with regrets. Amen. Amen.